verse 7. And but let's pray before we begin. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to you today and that you would speak to us and stretch us and mold us, God, and help us to grow and to get to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I think my wife got a hold of most of the parents, but there is no Sunday school downstairs today because she is home. But so kids, you'll just have to hang out. It's okay, we're fun. All right. Well, let's read verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I think it doesn't matter how many times I read some of these verses, I get my tongue tied up because not love, love, love not. Do you know that God instigated love? It's his idea. It's his design. When I read I was reading through this chapter this week, and the two things that really pop out at me is, again, love, which is over and over and over through this book and through John's writing, and also unity. And that just seems to be God's heart. He first loved us so that we could experience and know what real love is. And it's not a watered-down fake version that we see a lot in our world or culture today, but it is real, raw, pure love. And again, this is the third time that basically John has said that love is a measuring stick or a test of the Christian life. We need to live in love. I don't know what it is exactly, but there's something about a good love story that draws people in. Would you agree? It captivates people's imagination. I think there's a longing in all of us just for a perfect love story of our own. Romance stories in the book section there, it's like still the top selling section of books. And every year, year after year, people love reading romances. We've probably all watched a chick flick or two. If you're a guy like me, you've probably said, I've watched a chick flick or two too many. I might like a little Gladiator or something instead. But, why is it that many people enjoy going to a wedding? Because there's something exciting about seeing love lived out and on display and seeing people that are, just fully in love with each other. And again, I think that God designed marriage as an example or as a model for us because he's showing us his heart for one another and his heart for us, right? And so it's what we're designed for. And so the world longs for real, true love. I didn't talk about it online, and so I don't think I'll talk about it much this morning. But as I was walking over here this morning, I was thinking, I love cold mornings with no wind. Like that. I mean, I don't know about you, but the wind has driven me nuts this year, and I just feel like it's been blowing. And so I was walking over here, and I was just thinking, oh, I love this, you know. And then I was thinking, oh, this would be a perfect day to go hunt coyotes. You know, I would love to get out. And I was just thinking, I'm throwing the word love around a lot. And I think we do that, right? And we, in the Bible, there's different meanings and definitions, whether it's agape or phileo, different, is it brotherly love? Is it? And so we'll get into that some other time. But, our English language, we have love, and then we have like, and other words that don't describe as well, what is going on sometimes. But, I remember one day at Bible college walking into the chapel and seeing Jill, who's my wife now, at the front, just fully like lost in worship. And I remember looking at her and thinking, there's a beautiful girl that loves God, and I would want to spend my life with someone like that. And something in my heart went poof, and yeah. Yeah, my blood pressure went up dangerously high. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking it's interesting that, so Jill and I have been married 15 years in August, and I love her way more now than I did back then. And even though at that time I thought I loved her a lot, and I did, but I feel like the more I've gotten to know her, the more I've discovered who she really is, I've fallen more in love with her. I appreciate who she is more, and I'm so blessed to have her as my wife. And I think that the more that I get to know God, the more it's like as we learn to get to know who he really is, and as we entrust our heart fully with him, it's like these layers. I don't know how else to describe it, but it's like layers of just deeper understanding of God's amazing love for us is revealed to us. So the more I get to know God, the more I want him. the more I experience who he is, the more I'm like, God, you're amazing. You know? And so when we surrender our heart to Jesus in the beginning and say, Jesus, I want you, many times we don't even know what we're doing necessarily. We're just like, I feel like I got to go after this. I have to take the step. Jesus, I think you're there and I want to get to know you, right? We're kind of like, and we don't really know that much, but we know enough to respond, right? Someone shared the good news with us. Somebody showed us his love or his heart. And we said, I want that. I want that in my life. And so that's where it begins. And we all have a story and a history that we walk out with God. But I just find that the more I get to know how faithful he is, the more I get to know how kind he is, the more I get to know that he is always with me. He will never leave me. You know, and the more I get to see that his promises are yes and amen all the time. He's never having a bad day where he doesn't feel like following through. He is always with me. And that kind of thing, as the history I have with him grows, the more in love with him I grow. And I think the more I'm able to, you know, even receive his love. Because I think even as it's just natural, we have this insecurity when we first get to know whether it's someone that we love or God, where we are we good enough? Are we acceptable? Will they love us? Anybody? Does that make sense? And there we have to learn that, you know what, God's love is unconditional. People will fail us. People will let us down. But God's love is unconditional and unfailing, and it never changes. And there's something about that that I just, when I was reading this week, it just really stuck to me. You know, Jesus is the ultimate love story. He came to give his life for us, for you and I. Even before we knew him, even before we accepted him, even while we were still living in sin and really didn't give a rip about him. He said, I would give my life for you anyway, even before you know me, because I want you to have the opportunity to actually fall in love with me. And we see in our world today, we see the word, you know, love tossed around like a cheap whatever. We see it used to manipulate. We see it used to, if I say I love you, can I get in bed with you? If, you know, we see all that kind of stuff. We see a gross misrepresentation of what love really is. And part of that is because the world is still, every single one of us is designed to be loved, and so we're looking for it. And we've all known someone who, you know, whether it was family background or whatever, for whatever reason, just desperately, it was probably something with their identity was off, and they went looking for love in all the wrong places, right? We've probably known people, we've probably had our heart broken at different times looking for love. Heidi Baker says that love looks like something. And you know what? Loving God looks like something. Loving your neighbor looks like something. Loving your spouse looks like something. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ looks like something. Loving this community where we live looks like something. It's not just a concept or an idea. There has to be action to it. There has to be something real about it. Does that make sense? So I want to read you 1 Corinthians 13. Starting at verse 4. This is the Bible's definition of love. And I want to tell you that love is not cheap and it's not easy. And it's definitely not free in the sense that it takes work. When you this chunk of scripture just preaches all by itself. Okay? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. That's a big mouthful right there. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now just apply that to every relationship you're in, and it'll be awesome. But I think we all know that that is really hard to consistently do every day. But it's a choice that we have to make. That's our part, right? All right, we're going to keep going. Verse 9 and 10 in 1 John. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, these two verses sound very similar to 1 John 3:16, which you can throw up there. But it's basically, it shows us that God's love is is what initiated the sending of Jesus. We enjoy not only the love of Christ, but God's passion for us as people, as humankind, visibly expressed in the life of Jesus Christ. And secondly, Jesus died to remove our sin that we might have life. He removes our sin and restores relationship so that we can have life in him. And so when you read 1 John 3, it talks about how Jesus laid his life down and we ought to lay our life down for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters. That's what loving people really is. It's being able to give everything. There is a cost. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to, what? I should say that a little louder. One more time, maybe. Yeah. You know, nobody wins when we hate each other. When we want to fight, when we want to, you know, when we hold on to bitterness and anger and resentment. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's interesting, you know, our ability to actually reflect the love of God is a sign to the world that he's real. So sometimes, well, always, our life preaches a lot without us saying anything. Because people receive and sense and see you loving people. I had a pastor this week texted me quote that I can't remember who it was from, but someone had come to their church and they said, I'm not here because of all the stuff being taught or whatever, but I'm here because I see how well you love your wife. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. The way that we treat each other sends a message. And so how we love each other and how we treat each other is important. And Jesus, you know, this is something that John reiterates many times. Our culture is steered in a direction right now, especially where I feel like it's like this, we've talked about this, but like if you don't agree with me, then you're a fool and you're my enemy. And like there's no more like middle ground anymore. It's like you're for or against, and that's dangerous. And it makes it hard to live in unity. And it doesn't matter if it's politics or the science about what happens with the pandemic or a mask or vaccine or theology, you name it. There is this tension and it's a thing that's come into our culture. It's like, I'm independent. Look what I can do, instead of, hey, we need to work together. We'll read this later in John 17, but you know, Jesus said his prayer was our unity would be a sign to the world that God is real. So our love and our unity is a sign to other people. It's not when we judge and fight each other. That makes us look fake. Righteousness is triggered in response to the abundant love of God. It's a response in us because he changes us and transforms us when we discover how good he is. I read a story this week about a prof at Wheaton College who asked his students to write a one-page essay analyzing whether their lives had been shaped by the threat of law or the wonder of God's grace. And to his shock, over 90% of the class admitted to the possibility of God's wrath and disfavor had shaped their view of Christianity since childhood. So over 90% of the people in the class felt that being a Christian was about rules. God's unending love was not foremost in their minds, but his possible displeasure was. And I don't know, maybe you've never heard this, but following Jesus is about surrendering your heart to him. It's about laying everything down and trusting him and actually getting to know him. And it's about learning to discover who we are as his child, as someone that he loves. And so we are invited into his family and we begin this journey with him where it's not about a bunch of rules, but it's about a relationship, learning and letting him transform and change me from the inside out. I don't have to be perfect to be accepted by him. I'm made acceptable by Jesus. God's love won't let you live in a place of fearing that you need to be perfect, that you need to have it all together, that you have to have everything figured out. His love leads you to want to live a life that is honoring to him, and his love enables us to do that as he transforms us. But we have to get to that place where we trust in him enough that he will lead us. That, you know, our cup doesn't have to be perfectly clean. He cleans it from the inside out. We don't have to work and try and strive to have everything fixed on the outside and still be a mess inside. He says, no, just come as you are and let me transform you. There's honestly not a thing that you and I can do to earn our salvation. God owes us nothing, but yet he gave everything. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could come. No matter how good we think we are, we're never good enough. You don't have to please God so that he will continue to favor you. We please God because he favors you already. Does that make sense? Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Again, you know, when we love each other, that love is brought to full expression. We're not called to attack or criticize other Christians, but to love them. We aren't called to judge and condemn those who don't know Jesus. We're called to love them. We are. You know, God's love reaches completion by the degree that we model that for each other, that we live that out, that we share his love with each other. Romans 2 verse 4 says it's his what? His kindness that leads us to repentance. Many people think that we need to beat people over the head with a stick because they've been bad and that'll draw them to God because we need to tell them how awful they are. And that's not what God says. 1 Peter 4:8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we can be very different from each other and think, have a lot of different outlooks in life at many different things, whether it's, I mean, you name it, parenting to whatever, politics, and you know, we can still love each other. And if we love each other, we can still get along and still be different. Verse 13. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. And again, this John has said this a few times, that we have the Holy Spirit. He is a sign in us that God is alive in us and working in us, and we need him. And keep going. Verse 14. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What have you seen Jesus do with your own eyes? What can you testify to? You know, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. And again, to me, this is that picture of security, that as I get to know God more, I have more confidence in knowing that there's nothing that can shake that love. There's nothing that can take that away. There's nothing that will ever change it. And as I get to know him, that the more intimate I grow in my relationship with God, the greater the expression of his goodness through my life, whether it's to my spouse, to my kids, or to the people I work with. Have you ever known someone that just emanates love? I don't know if you noticed that, but when people carry that, they're just loving to everyone, you're drawn to them. They're like a magnet, you know? You want to be with them. You want to talk with them. You want to hear what's on their heart because there's something about that that you're like, I love that. I was made for that, you know? And I want to be like that. And I think that the more we get to know God, we're not afraid of judgment because we're fully surrendered. And fully given over to him and what he wants for us, because we know how great the love of the Father is. We have nothing to fear in him in that sense. And so Jesus is love. And when we've experienced and know, you know, it removes all the doubt, all the insecurity, all the worry that, do I have to perform to this level? Do I have to be good enough? And he says, no, I love you anyway. And when I have that kind of security in me, I can boldly approach the throne of God. I can boldly, confidently go after God. And I'm willing to take chances. You know, because I don't worry day in and day out whether my wife loves me or not, I'm confident to just be me. I'm not tiptoeing around in eggshells thinking, if I do this, she's going to kick me out of the house. You know, I mean, there's probably days she wants to, but but I have a security there. And with God, it's the same kind of thing. You know, I believe that the more I understand His love, the more confident I am in my relationship with Him, the more willing I'm willing to be courageous, to be bold. I'm willing to go out to somebody I run into on the street and say and reach out in love to them and talk to them about Jesus because I know God is with me. I'm willing to be creative in trying new things because I know that I'm acceptable to God, that He loves me the way I am. So even if it fails and I screw up, whatever, He's still for me. And so whether you apply it to business, whether you apply it to your family, whether you apply it to your spiritual walk and reaching out to people, we have to be confident that God will never turn His back on us, that He loves us no matter what. Because that enables us to be truly the people that He's made us to be. And I'm willing to take a risk. I'm willing to step out and say, God, I want to go for it because I know You're with me. And He calls us to do that so that we can actually grow. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And of course, we do the best we can, but if I'm not willing to step out and share Jesus with someone, who will? And you bet there's going to be times where someone says, you're stupid for believing that. You're an idiot. I know someone that used to tell people that. But I don't think we ever do that unless we're confident that God loves us. That we will not, the boat is not rocked in God's world when we make a mistake. Our heart needs to be yes, to live for Him. Our heart needs to be yes, to do things right. But we have this security in His love. That nothing will ever change. And we do not have to be afraid to approach Him. Verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. And there's a lot that could be said about this concept, but you know, His perfect love does cast out fear. When we live in fear, we live a life that's less full than what Jesus paid for. And we make decisions that we regret. And we are held back from being creative or being bold or, I mean, you take your pick. It affects you in a negative way. Basically, I mean, fear is often like having faith in the wrong thing. Faith that I can't do it. Faith that I won't succeed. Faith in the fact that I'll never amount to anything. Or faith that yeah, you want, they will reject me if I talk to them, right? That's what fear is like. Instead of faith that, you know what, God is with me and God is calling me to this and God is leading me in this. Jesus paid a price for you and I so that we could have this. You see, God is a just God, and our sin has to be paid for. Because our sin does keep us. It does bar our relationship with God. But Jesus on the cross bore the full wrath of God for all of mankind's sin. In the past, the future, He bore the wrath. God judged Him for all sin. And that is the gospel, that Jesus took on the wrath of God so that we could experience the mercy of God and know Him. And it's because of that that we have security in Him. Mark 15, 34, Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why have You abandoned me? Well, Jesus was feeling, He was experiencing the wrath, the separation from God's presence that He had not experienced before. And that's because that was being poured on Him. He was taking the weight of sin. In verse 10, in the New King James, it says He's the propitiation. Okay? If you like big words, just say that over and over. Propitiation. And really what that means is Jesus came to cover our sin. He died in our place. He absorbed the anger and the wrath of God towards human sinfulness. And this applies, you know, when you think about the difference between punishment, like it refers to there in verse 18, and discipline. The Bible says, what does God do? He disciplines those He loves, right? Punishment is paying, it's more like when you go to jail, it's paying a price, it's a consequence of something you've done. And with it comes a sense of condemnation, right? It's kind of, that is the heart behind it. You did this and you deserve this and this is going to happen. And of course, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But he disciplines those he loves with the idea of discipline looks to the future. It looks to how do I correct you and lead you so that you will grow and mature into the person you're called to be. And we do it with parenting, right? I don't want to just punish my kids because they'll just feel that I'm an angry jerk. But I want to discipline them in a way that I hope that they can grow to be able to make good decisions, to be people that are good employees and will be good spouses and good parents themselves. I want to teach them responsibility and work ethic and character and all those kind of things. But I do that in love. I don't come at them with a bunch of anger and bitterness and rage and see, look what you did last week and blah, blah, blah. But I say, listen, this is how you can do this so that you can succeed in the future. And then from now on, we're going to be like this because you're better than that, right? And we can, in love, help them to grow. Anyway, that could be a whole thing on its own. But we probably all know people that have experienced and felt punishment their whole life and never actual real discipline. And they live with this condemnation on them. That I am never good enough because I was always told I'll never amount to anything because I've always been paying for the price for my mistakes over and over again. Where discipline allows you to say, I can do this. I might make mistakes. I feel okay making mistakes because somebody's going to love me and correct me and come alongside me later. And that's God's heart for us. When you know, this is the picture I see here. God judges our sin, but Jesus pays the price for it. So there is justice and mercy at the same time. I don't have to be afraid today of God beating me with a stick because I make a mistake. I'm adopted into his family. I have his DNA in me. I'm called his child. And he sees me through the blood of Jesus. And that's why he's able to say, you're the righteousness of God. You're a royal priesthood. We are holy. We are made like Jesus. Right? He sees us because of Jesus in us. Are you guys okay? Have you ever felt insecure? How about today? Is there a day when you don't feel insecure about something? You know, I think if we're honest, it pops up more than we think and more than we probably recognize in our life. An insecurity that, am I okay? Am I good enough? Will I succeed at this? Will I be accepted? Will I, you know, whatever. And you can apply it to family, you can apply it to spouse, you can apply it to work, whatever. Your social circles. But God wants us to be secure in knowing that we are okay, that we are loved. And we're more than okay. We are fully, completely loved. And there's nothing, literally nothing that can rattle that. You know, he's seen us right from the beginning. He knows our past and he knows our future. And he says, I love you unconditionally anyway. Tell your neighbor it's going to be okay. Tell your other neighbor it's going to be even more than okay. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Let's read that. Says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. And so basically what it's saying is that if we ask God not to discipline us, it's like asking him to love us less. That's impossible. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that we would know how high and how deep and how wide his incredible love is for us. And that we would experience it. I really do believe that we need to go beyond just having an idea or a concept that God loves me. But that we really know him and know his love. And I can use the illustration of my marriage. You know, I can tell Jill that I love her all I want. But love looks like something. And if I refuse to help her in any way or help with the kids or whatever, then that just becomes a cheap four-letter word, doesn't it? But when I live it out and I care for her needs, I help with the kids, I help around the house, I express that I care for her by the way that I live, it changes the whole picture. And this, I believe, is God's heart. God is always looking to restore relationship, and that is what he wants. He wants with us. That's why Jesus came, and he wants that to be part of who we are with each other. All right, we'll go back to verse 19, Angela, chapter 4, verse 19. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. Again, there's certain things that John, when we read this book, he is like harsh about in a sense. And this is one of those things. We have to love each other. It's not an option. We need to love each other. And for if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. And that is a challenge that we face today. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not an option in God's eyes. We have to do it. It's what we're called to do. What does that mean? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Keeps no record of wrong. Like it's not proud. It's not rude. It's not boastful. It's not irritable. So think about that in how you treat other people. I believe that John was writing to a church. I mean, from what we can understand, he was writing to a church that was struggling with conflict, was struggling with division and controversy. And what's interesting is instead of diagnosing the reason for conflict, he talks about the remedy, which is to love each other. And many times we will never know why we struggle in relationships with people, but if we can love them, it brings an opportunity for restoration. And yeah, it takes two people. But we have to do our part. Love brings unity. Love brings reconciliation. Love brings community. And that's God's heart. And with today's context, with so much division, we have to guard our heart that we actually don't fall into the trap of attacking people, of making ourselves look better than them, or saying, I'm in this camp and you're in that camp and whatever. I care for you. I love you. I love my community. I can look beyond the differences that I have with people. And, you know, I've always laughed and find it funny how you'll be hanging out with people in the community and they'll drop a big F-bomb or something and then look at you and go, oh, I'm sorry. And it's like, it's all good. You know, I could care less. I love you. I care for your future. I care for who you are. I accept you the way you are, you know. My heart is that people would know that when I run into them, whether it's any place. I pick people up in the ambulance sometimes that you double take because, oh yeah, you're the pastor and look at the situation I'm in, you know? And I hope that they always feel grace in that, you know, and the cool thing is many of them that even don't go to church sometimes will say, are you in the back with me? I'd like you to pray for me, which is interesting. We won't win if we go on our own agenda, if we have to prove ourselves better than someone else. And often all that comes from insecurity, doesn't it? It comes from feeling that I need to pull someone down to lift me up, to be okay with me. When our eyes lose sight of the fact that we are called to reach a lost and dying world around us with the good news of Jesus, and we no longer care about making disciples, but we want to make ourselves comfortable and or entertained in church or a Bible study. And as soon as that begins to happen, we begin to judge, criticize, and fight. When we stay on mission to passionately fall in love with Jesus and to pursue him so that we carry his heart into the world around us, we can stay in unity. We can stay loving other people despite our differences. The fact is we're all different and we all love different things. And God created us that way on purpose because we're all unique in his eyes. I think John envisions Christians who are healed inwardly so that reconciliation and unity is a natural byproduct of spiritual maturity. John continuously goes back to preaching love and unity. Love your brother and sister in Christ. Love those who don't believe. Love each other because God is love. And that's the model that we have, is that everything he does is love. Everything he says is out of love. And we are called to live in that. And I'll end with this. In John 17, verse 20 to 23, Jesus prayed this. And this, I can just feel Jesus' heart here. This is some of his last words. And this is like his heart. It's showing he knew this was basically the end. And he prays this. And he says, Lord, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word. which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself, do you have the next chunk there? Verse 20 to 23. If you don't have it, I'll read it. I put the wrong ones in. Sorry, Angela. Here it says this. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Again, so he's saying, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, I am in you. And they may be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. And then verse 22, it says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Again, there's that phrase, you know, just like in the other verse we read where that we will know them, we'll know their disciples by their love. And here he says, by the way that we live in unity, the world will know that he is real. And so I really believe that as much as in our world today, it's like, how can we, how many different ways can we find to not agree on things lately? You know, when you look at what's going on in our country and south of the border and everywhere, and God's heart is always, how can you come together? How can you walk together and love each other? I think Jesus knew that we would believe different things, even in the way we practice church and our faith and the songs we sing. Every single one of us probably has a different, you know, set of favorite songs, right? Take your pick, but that's often a spot where in church history there's been fights over the music, right? Take your pick, but God wants us to be able to love each other and to live in unity and to care for each other. We're called to live as one. Amen? So I want to pray, and I'm just going to invite, you know, Juan, if you don't mind just coming and playing something. You guys can all come if you want. It's up to you. You don't have to play a song. Just play whatever. And I'd like to just take a moment. And I want you to examine your heart. So if you don't mind just bowing your head, closing your eyes. And I want you to think about if there's areas in your life where you're insecure. Areas in your heart where you just feel like you're not good enough. Where you're unlovable. Where maybe there's areas in your life that you just have held back from even giving to God because you're like, God, I don't want you to go there. You won't think I'm acceptable. I'm not good enough. And I want you to just ask the Lord to speak to you. If there's anything in my heart, Lord, that's wrong, is there anything in my heart that I've held on to that I won't let you deal with, God, because I'm scared that you'll say, oh, I can't use you anymore. Maybe there's certain things in relationships that you come up against over and over and over and over again. That should be a red flag to you that there's something off, and maybe it's just an area of insecurity. And I just encourage you, and this is not easy because whenever stuff is in our heart, it's really hard to really deal with. But God is so good at coming and being gentle and leading us to healing and to wholeness. And so I encourage you to just take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I give you this area of my insecurity. I give you my fear of what other people think of me. I give you my fear of being rejected by people if I step out. I give you my fear of what I might look like or whatever it might be. I'm just going to give you a minute because I really, really feel this is important this morning. I believe there's areas of insecurity in every single one of our lives that has held us back. And I want to go after breakthrough. So let him speak to you for a minute. So Jesus, we take everything in our hearts. Lord, everything that doesn't belong there, all insecurity. And we give you our insecurity. We give you our junk, Lord. And we ask that you take it. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. That you'd make us whole. That you would take away fear and shame and guilt and abandonment and rejection. I just feel like that abandonment and rejection, there's some that really struggle with that today. I just encourage you, man, there may have been many people that have let you down. There may be many people that have hurt you, that have abandoned you, rejected you, spoken garbage over you. I want you to know today that you are perfectly loved. Unconditionally loved, that you are acceptable in God's eyes, that you are valuable to Him, that you're more than okay, that He loves you and He cares for you. And so, Jesus, wherever these things are planted in our hearts, these lies, these roots of pain, Lord, I ask that you would pull them out today, and I ask that you would fill us with your love. In fact, I just invite you even to just take your hands in front of you like you're going to receive a gift. And Jesus, I just ask that you would give us today, like just like Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, Lord, I ask that we would experience and know how high and how deep and how wide your amazing love is for us. I pray, Lord, there would be no shadow of any doubt of how much you love us, how much you care for us, how secure we are in your love and in you as your children. And I thank you, Jesus, for bearing our sin. And the punishment of our sin, the consequence, the wrath of God for our sin on the cross. So that we could walk in the mercy and the grace that God has for us. And I pray today, I just break off lies that the enemy has spoken over us, that we're not acceptable, that we're not good enough, that we're not lovable, that we're not usable. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill us with another wave of your love. Just fill us. Help us, Lord. I don't want this. God, we can't just have abstract concepts. We need to really experience and know the raw, true love that you have for us. I remember my wife walking down the lawn before our wedding ceremony began. And I remember my blood pressure went up. And I just pray, God, that you would show us again just how incredible this morning, how incredible your love is for us, that our blood pressure would go up, that we would be reminded just, wow, just how good you are.